I too want to add my two cents about Wednesday night. We got all kinds of new classes, the men's group, college and career will still be meeting, and we have the new refresh class, if you haven't heard about that, and all those great things. But in order to do that, you know, we're having a new menu for this semester also. We still need help in the nursery, and the girls and boys club of elementary age classes. So if you have a heart for kids and want to serve in that way, see Bree after the service. Don't talk to me. Talk to Bree. That would be helpful. But let's stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last week we introduced Refresh to you, new video or a new class that we're doing, taken from Proverbs 11:25. The generous will prosper, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Talking about this idea in communal living that we as a body of Christ, as we gather, we have something to offer to one another. We have encouragement, we have the hope of Christ. But that really, that connectivity to the Lord and to the body really comes through individuals. We build our lives through relationships and we care for one another as we get to know each other, as we hear each other's stories, and as we come to learn that everyone in this building has a story. We're not all alike, are we? Look around just for a moment and giggle a little bit and go, wow, we're really different, huh? But it's awesome because that diversity strengthens our unity. That God doesn't ask us to be alike or look alike or all even think alike or even necessarily believe alike other than the main tenets of the faith that we hold to firmly. And there's lots of latitude within that realm. But in the midst of that, God is challenging us to say, how do we serve our communities better? How do we serve one another better? And so part of that is listening to each other's story in a way that we can come and offer who we are to the mix and refresh one another with the hope of Christ. So last week we saw a couple of videos, and I had lots of great comments about that. This week we have another video. Many of you know Nick and Sandra Bonner. Nick and Sandra served here as youth pastors, but before they came, many of you also know their story. So for those of you who don't, I'm going to kind of give you a little cue into the story that you're about to watch. Nick and Sandra showed up here basically at midnight on Run for Their Life. Nick and his whole family involved in serious drug abuse and drug dealing. And Nick and Sandra had to leave California. They snuck out the back window of a bedroom at the trailer they were living in together and on the run for their life for fear because someone said they're going to come over and kill them. So they hopped in Sandra's car with Nick's dog and the clothes on their back and a duffel bag, and they headed to Riverton, Kansas because they happened to know someone here. And so it's a long ways from California, and they landed in Riverton, Kansas, and God began to do a work. And so I want you to pay attention and listen to the rest of their story.
We were the worst case scenario. And, you know, when I hear him say this, it's like I still kind of don't believe it. But then I have to because he had front row seats to it. And he always is like, you guys are a miracle. Where you are today is a miracle. And I'm always like, you're right. All right, so hello everyone at Riverton. We miss you guys incredibly. We're out here in Wildomar, California, and we've been out here for some time. If you don't know me, my name is Nick, and this is my wife Sandra. We're the Bonners, and we were in Riverton for about 8 years. We were youth pastors in Riverton as well, and we've been back in California for 7 years now. when we first came to Kansas in 2004, things just weren't very good at all. Myself and other people in my family were pretty heavily addicted to some pretty bad drugs, and to the point where they had destroyed our lives. But I had a really good friend that I had kept in contact with me, Bobby. And you know, after hearing how I was doing, he would just say, "Dude, whenever it gets bad enough, or when you're sick of it, man, just come to Kansas." When we got to Kansas, we had no jobs, and we were poor in every sense of the word. You know, our spirits were poor, our health was poor, our finances were poor, my credit was poor, our situation was just dire. Yeah, and then we walk into this town of 1,100 people with one stoplight and one quick stop, and
yes, it's like, I remember that.
Then all of a sudden, this amazing thing begins.
People were so welcoming, and I've never felt this welcome before from a church or just strangers that I've never met before.
And it wasn't just for one night. It felt like every day that we were walking into this dining hall and we were the special guests. I've never felt so much of the Lord's goodness as I felt exuding from Riverton Friends in the community. It just was, it was exceptional. You know, at the time, Bobby had asked us, you know, have you guys thought about getting married? And we had only been there a month. And he was like, well, why wait? And so then all of a sudden we were like, yeah, you know, why wait? And that kind of led us into our wedding. And so we moved to Kansas, got baptized, and then got married all within a month of being there.
It was just amazing to me. And I still remember, like, who did what.
Yeah, it was like this. It was like this group of people all of a sudden had this really special task in the middle, and you just saw them all getting all excited about it. Like, you know, I'll do the cake, and then someone did Sandra's hair, and then the money was there for her dress, and then it was like, well, who will walk her down the aisle? And it was like, Wes will do it, you know what I mean? Like, and then, you know, Bobby did the ceremony, and then, you know, the flower arrangement was like a full-on bouquet, and then, I mean, it just was... It made it seem so simple and so easy, but there were so many small little details that were so meaningful, and it was such a big deal for her because she comes from a huge family. And so in her head, I'm sure she always envisioned her wedding being way different from that. And so I'm assuming the contrast was unbearable for her, but once again, the community just filled in those gaps and just put a big warm blanket around the whole thing and just called it good. It's almost like a kid trying to learn how to bowl or something, you know, and you put the bumpers up in the gutters, and it's like we were just learning how to throw the ball, like not even with one hand in great form. It was just like, let's just see if we can roll it all the way from here to the pins. And it was like the community just was like, we got this, you know what I mean? And you're gonna get that ball from here down to there, and we're gonna get you guys through this. And it just like a kid would feel like, well, this is a win-win. I can't lose. I felt like the community provided a win-win for us, you know what I mean? And it was just like, throw the ball.
Yeah. I always tell people about our home group and how we started going there in 2004, and we basically were there every single week until we moved back to California. And I was like, I think that was really huge in our lives.
You know, we were in survival mode, but that's not what God made us, you know, to do. We were made to discover, you know? And I feel like what community did for us was it took us out of survival mode, and it put us in this garden where we could grow. I don't want to say we placed ourselves, because God totally led us to Riverton, Kansas. But we stayed in the garden. It's like we seized the opportunity, and we knew that we need to stay planted right here, you know, and stay rooted and grounded in the things that are around us, in yes. home group, in ministry, in having a mentor couple, you know, in our lives.
But we also had other people speaking in
to for our sure,
lives.
Just surrounding ourselves with yes. godliness. Yeah, and so now we've been on this property
for 2.5 years.
Yeah.
And it's been pretty cool, and I really feel like it's from the Lord.
We've always place. Looked at this place like, man, this is such usable property for to do a bunch of cool stuff. Mm-hmm. And so now that has grown into now hosting 2 weddings. We did Sandra's little sister's wedding, and then we did Mackenzie and Mikey's wedding here. And what's really interesting is that they were pretty stripped down and simple, but there's just been something magical that's happened on this property each time, and that is just that the Lord has just shown up mighty, and His presence has just been incredible here during those kinds of events. And we've always felt this tug on our hearts to use this property so that people could experience the presence yes. of God here.
And also feeling that tug of like, okay, I think we're ready to be back in ministry. For the past year, Nick and I have been praying.
Fasting. Talking with people.
And asking the Lord, like, Lord, what do you have for our next chapter? What do you want us to do? And I've always felt that it had to do something with our home, with this property. We both felt like the Lord has finally like said, okay, this is what your next mission is.
Yeah, so we're embarking upon, mm-hmm. you know, basically, you know, starting, you know, a nonprofit ministry, you know, and the property would be basically a ministry center where we could host all kinds of events. You know, leadership training, kids camps,
singles
you know, weddings,
retreat.
Singles retreats, mm-hmm. couples retreats.
Leadership training, team building.
Yeah, the idea, you know, the idea is the Porchlight Ministry Center. It's this place that says, come, you're welcome here. And come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And the light's always on. You're always welcome. And there's stuff going on here. There's events going on here. And you can taste and see the Lord's goodness and His presence here. And His light will shine down on you and through you. And it will illuminate your existence. So my name is Nick.
My name is Sandra.
And we are
the Bonners.
And we went from survive to thrive.
You have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. You impact people. You have no idea the life change that you have made. Note that Nick and Sandra went from destitute and broken every sense of the word, from people helping them with their finances to childcare to being involved in ministry. The irony I didn't think about until I saw the video for the first time was we threw a makeshift wedding here together in 24 hours and we did it up well for them. And now part of their ministry, our daughter got married at their home and they're doing weddings. So it's kind of cool how God has just completely done a 180 for their life. And that's the hope. And that's the hope not just through Jesus, but through the church. That God uses community, God uses relationships to help change and transform lives. And Nick and Sandra, if there's ever a story about that, you know, it's them. So enough of that. 2 Kings, chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There's a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. This is an interesting time. The nation of Israel is split. There's a northern kingdom that has rebelled against the 12 tribes. So there's 10 tribes that form the north, and there's 2 that the south, which is Israel or Judah. Judah is one nation now, and their capital city is Jerusalem. Israel's capital city is Samaria. And so we even know in New Testament time how there's still a rift of where the true worship place is. And Israel and Judah are always at war with their surrounding countries. What is today modern-day Syria was Aram at that time, and they're at war. And the king of Aram goes up to Israel, and Samaria, and they lay siege to it. And the whole idea of a siege is that you surround the city with a whole bunch of soldiers. You don't let anybody in. You don't let anybody out. And your goal is to starve them to death or weaken them till they have to come out and find supplies or come out and fight you. And that's how you lay siege that you can defeat. Nevertheless, don't even forget that during this period, there's also been 7 years of famine. All this is because Israel, Judah, has been rebellious against the Lord. They have fallen into self-consumption and idolatry. They don't care about the Lord, the things of the Lord. And so the Lord says, all right, you want your life? Go try to live your life without me. That's what happens when we turn our backs on the Lord. And so now, in those days, they're in famine, and now in this vulnerable state, in this vulnerable time, Syria or Aram is laid siege to them, so much so that people are starving to death. I don't know if you noted the reference, but a donkey's head was, modern-day translations, $350 for a donkey's head. Nice meal, huh? Anybody had donkey's head lately? You know, maybe you go to Vans afterwards. I don't know if no aspersions cast to Vans. I don't know if they serve that, but you pay $350 for it and see what happens. $350 for that. The other reference is kind of, you know, the scriptures lighten a little bit, but a cab of seed pods is basically pigeon poop. Yep. They're buying pigeon poop for $50. So this is how bad people are starving. Then we go on. Pigeon poop kind of got your attention, didn't it? So that's in the ancient Hebrew original language, pigeon poop. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." Interesting that even the text, that usually a king is given high honor, so you remember, you know, King Wesley, as I should be called here, or whatever, you know, whatever. I'm trying to get my kids to call me Majesty, and they're just not buying in. So, but the writer of 2 Kings doesn't even give him a name. His name is Joram, and he's a bad king. He's another king that has fallen into idolatry and worship of other gods, and he has no regard for the Lord. And so even the writer of the sacred text doesn't even name him. He just says the king, right? And so he's on a wall, and a woman says, "Help me, my lord the king." Think about it when you're in distress, who you call out to. Who's your king? When things are really bad, this is when you kind of find out who your allegiance are. Like, I know people that really don't like religion or church or whatever until something really south goes bad. Things go really awry in their life, and next thing you know, they're calling me or someone else to go, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And then the irony of that moment is people call out, "Who is your Lord? Who is your King?" But nevertheless, she cries out, "Help me, my Lord, the King." And the King replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" He's like, "Hey, what can I do? I ain't got nothing. You know, we ain't got no wine. We ain't got no grain. We're in a famine here. We're in a siege here." You know, she's crying out for help, and he's like, "What do you want from me, lady? I got nothing." He goes, "What is it?" She answered, "Well, this woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" You thought pigeon poop was bad. "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him basically from me. This is how depraved these folks are. They're not only eating pigeon poop, but now they're resorting to cannibalism. That's the reality, truthfully. I'm going to make a little bit of segue here. When the people of God, or when a nation turns their back on the Lord, we get so depraved that we get self-consumptive and we don't care about our kids anymore. We don't give our time, our effort. We don't give them the very best. Rather, you know, you've heard the old saying, you know, chivalry is not dead, women and children first, right? Yeah, children are first in this case. They're not honoring the children. They're like, we're going to eat you so we can survive. That's the brokenness of this society. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. So, this is a bit of a glimpse, isn't it? These people are starving. And they've given themselves over to other worship, and their other gods are not coming through. And they're resorting to cannibalism, and when this king hears how far his people who are under his care, under his charge have gone, now he tears his clothes a little bit, and he kind of reveals, the text highlights the fact that under his royal robes is sackcloth. Sackcloth is a form of remorse or a form of mourning. And so he's not repentant. It's supposed to be a form of repentance in those days, but it's just a form of grieving and wailing. And note, by the way, the exterior, everything's fine. This is a Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right? But underneath those Sunday meeting go-to clothes, there's our story. There's the real who we are. And sometimes when we come into church, we have our Sunday best on. But sometimes we never know who has sackcloth beneath the surface. It's a lesson learned that when you get to hear people's story, when you get to know who they really are, you begin to hear their journey and realize nobody's big, nobody's small. Everyone's loved. Everyone here has a story. I have kept people having say to me last week, I didn't know Jim grew up like that. I didn't know that was Becca's story. I didn't know that. Many of you didn't know Nick and Sandra's whole story. You still don't know all of it, right? You may be sitting by in the same section with people. You don't know their story. And what it just reminds us of, they go, let's offer a lot of grace. Amen. Let's offer a lot of grace until we really know each other's story. And then when you know each other's story, that's another time for a lot more grace. Because nobody here is big. No one here is perfect. No one here has got it all together, right? We're all broken. We're all starving. We all need the bread of the Lord for life. But the text points out that he's got, you know, he's kind of hiding under this exterior. There's something else going on there. But nobody sees maybe what's underneath your exterior, but the Lord knows and the Lord cares. The minute I say that the Lord knows and the Lord cares, you may go, well, the Lord knows. I'm not sure about the care part. Because that's the cynicism of our day. That's our lives. That's us being inundated and influenced by our culture around. Don't tell me there's hope. I've tried hope before. I've done church for a long time. My life hasn't gotten any better. Now, the king even hints that Elisha has been the prophet. He's the one that says there's going to be a famine. He's the one that's letting them know, until you repent, things are not going to go well for you. And so King Joram, he hates Elisha. So much so that when things are bad and he realizes just how terrible they are, he says, you know, I'm going to kill Elisha. That happens also in our society, doesn't it? To go, everybody today is mad at God. Everybody's mad at religion. I'm not religious, but I love Jesus. Or they may love Jesus, but they hate the church. Those things don't match, by the way. And everybody gets mad at God. No one wants to follow God, but everybody's just mad at him, kind of. That's the cynicism talking. That's an evil spirit in our culture, I think. And so, note the scenario. They're buying donkey's heads for $350, common day currency. So when you're corrupt, you spend money on terrible things. There's spiritual starvation, if you will. And there's an angry and religious, or an angry society at religion. Does that match us at all? And there's a lot of pretending, and there's a lot of posturing, and there's a lot of blaming. And there's a lot of self-consumption. And really, there's a lot of cannibalism going on. People devouring one another, right? We pick up at verse 32. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head?" So Elisha knows what's going on, and he knows that even though he wasn't there, he knows that the king was after him. He knows that the king wants to kill him. And so it's like, here they come. "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's foot behind him?" And while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And he said, "The king said, 'This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" So now he's calling Elisha out because this is a bit of a ruse. He was wanting to get Elisha to speak so that he can ultimately kill him. But he's like, hey, once again, he's just blaming the Lord and going, hey, you know, another ploy in our culture. God doesn't care. If God cared, why are there so many bad things happening to good people? If God cared, why do little children suffer? It's just another theological way to displace the blame for all the responsibility that we have, and blame Christians for their lot in life, and blame the Lord ultimately. This is a crazy story, isn't it? But it fits so much with our culture. And so Elisha responds, chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now think about it. This guy's coming to kill him. What do you think Elisha's going to do? Call down fire and lightning from heaven to consume him, right? That's when you think, this guy's coming and he's mad. He wants to kill Elisha, and he's wanting to, you know, pick a fight with him so he'll show himself so he can murder him. Note the response from Elisha. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Rather than a rebuke and a curse, it's almost like a blessing going, well, tomorrow everything's going to change, and everything's going to go back to normal pricing, and there's going to be plenty. Kind of a weird response, isn't it? The officer on whose arm the king was leaning. So, you know, apparently people are so weak, they're leaning on each other. The king has come to there because he's probably so emaciated and hungry and weakened that he's leaning on this other officer. And so the officer says, "Look, even if the Lord should open up the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Elisha responds, rather than rebuke, with some good news. He's basically saying, hey, it's going to get better, people. Your hope is going to be restored, and everything's going to go back to regular pricing, and you're going to have plenty. I would call that good news, wouldn't you? But what happens when people get good news? This guy is cynical and he doesn't believe. You go, yeah, right, God does that. I ain't seen no miracles around here lately. Have you? Isn't that so much like where we live? That when we say we have good news, we have hope in Jesus, you can live forever. People go, yeah, that's an old religion. The world's in a terrible place, and if God really cared, it wouldn't be so bad. When we're trying to tell good news, people respond, I don't know about that. Don't tell me that. I'm not into hope. I'm into critique. I'm into reality. I'm into this is where we really live, and we're just going to kind of suck it up and endure till God comes back. I hope he's real. We respond to good news with cynicism and doubt and unbelief. This cynicism is so condemned that Elisha calls him out and says, well, everyone else is going to see it, and you're going to see it, but you're not going to get any of it. That's the problem. You can believe, or you can get nothing. Because your cynicism and your unbelief will keep you right where you're at. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy. Now all of a sudden there's a change in setting and scene and characters. We're no longer in the palace. Notice where we're at. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And a leper, as you and I know, we've heard it because we're around Bible a lot. A leper is someone who has a skin infirmary and they lose their feeling and they bleed and parts start, you know, their body rots and starts deteriorating and they injure themselves and it's a death sentence. And so much so in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, when you're a leper, you're supposed to cry out, leper, leper, so people don't get it because it's highly contagious. Or you have to declare that you're a leper so people will know, get away from you. And lepers are so used to, the only way they can sustain themselves is they're beggars. And so they kind of, you know how sometimes in our cynical society when someone's standing on the street, we'll work for food. What do we think sometimes? Get a job. That's how people felt towards the lepers. These were the guys with the signs in those days. And they had no means. They were dumpster divers. They got their food from anybody handing stuff over the city gate so they wouldn't get leprosy. They got the garbage. When they threw it over, they'd go through the rabble and the rubbish, and they would get their food that way. And so they're not in the king's palace. They're not in there under siege. In fact, they're out there, and so much so the Arameans, the Syrians, wouldn't even touch them probably. And so they're in no man's land. These are, as we've talked about before, these are the least lost, last little, and almost dead. It's a different story, a different picture, really. So there are four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. Door number one, death. I like door number two, Bill. Death. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. Their best hope is surrendering to the enemy so that maybe they'll get captured and get a little food. That's happened before. That still happens today. So here's the guys that no one wants to touch, no one wants to have any association with. These are guys who are just trying to survive, aren't they? And now there's nothing to survive on because the people that have had plenty now have nothing. And it's like, well, we could go in, we could sneak in and try to get some food, but there's no food there, or we stay here and we sit where we're at in our own condition and we die. The best chance we got, so they're just using their reasoning. They're just reasoning in their head and going, maybe we'll go surrender, maybe we'll get a meal, and if not, they kill us and then we're out of our misery. So they decide on an action plan. Verse 35, At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans, and when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Usually when you lay siege, you're a couple hundred yards away, you're out of arrow shot. And in those days, They probably didn't have very many. But they're a couple hundred yards away, all around the city. And so the lepers go there and they find that they're not gone. The Aramaeans heard this weird sound. You know, those of you who have been in a tornado probably heard, you know, they always say it's like a freight train. You hear that sound. Imagine one house hearing it and the next not. A neighbor hearing one. And so these people heard it, but the Israelites did not. This is the hand of God, isn't it? Amen. It's a miracle, no doubt. That the guys are wondering, how in the world are we going to have food for tomorrow? And what's the Lord do? He causes a perception to happen in these people's head that's not there, and they all run. So the lepers are going, well, this is what happens. So verse 8 says, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So these guys get there and the camp is empty. These guys, the Aramaean army has fled over the hills. They're running for their lives. They're shedding off their armor, you know. They're not taking, because that's how much the Lord had scared them. They think there's army coming in to trounce them. And these guys, I love it. Think about these lepers. They go, they haven't had any food. They can't go anywhere. And now they're like, they got necklaces on of gold and rings and fine clothes that they're eating, you know, and it's just a cool picture, isn't it? To go, they're just having their fill and they're like, hey, what's over here at this tent? And they're going over there and eating it. Hey, what's over here? And they're going to all this place and they have so much food, they're gorging themselves. Verse 9. Then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. I like these guys. They go, we ain't got nothing to lose. We're dead here. We're dead there. We're dead about everywhere. So let's just go try. I love that they were triers. You know, many of you know that that's probably one of my favorite Christian words. Not very theological sound, but I like trying. I like people that are just willing to try to change from their circumstances where they're at, and they get up and they move and they have action. Faith without works is dead, Scripture says. But these guys, no form of them, any sense of religious or anything like that, it's just they happen to stumble on and go, well, we're dead here, we're dead there, so let's try something different. And I love that they tried. And then not only did they try, and by the way, these are the outcasts, right? These are the people that are getting everyone's scraps, and they're eating, you know, I picture one, this is just my picture, but I'm sure they didn't have a turkey leg, and somebody's got a mouthful going, oh, hey, you know, people back there starving. We got all this stuff. We got gold and rubies. I got a shield. I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but it's cool. I'm taking it home. And they're eating. And they have a conscience. They care about people other than their own situation, their own circumstance. The other people didn't deserve it. But they care about other people outside of themselves and go, hey, you know what we're doing is not right here. Let's go tell how wrong. It sounds like an evangelistic message almost. It's like, hey, we have good news. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? Doesn't that sound like a good chance to really level you with some evangelistic, you know, you have good news. How dare you? That's not about that. The good news is we got food. We got resources. Let's go share our food and our resources with other people. Verse 10 says, so they went and called out to the city keepers, gatekeepers, and said to them, we went into the Aramaean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted out the news and it was reported within the palace. So imagine now the stir of going, hey, they're all gone and all their stuff is here. Look, turkey leg. I got a shield. You know, I made that part up. It's not in Scripture, but just go with me, right? That's the picture in my head, right? And so the guys go, hey, These guys say the Aramaeans are gone. No, by the way, no one believes lepers. They're untrustworthy. They're always, we'll work for food. They're always scamming in the people's perception to try to get an angle. So people will serve them. So the king, verse 12 says, the king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Aramaeans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. This is the classic, isn't it? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That's where people live when we talk about church and community. Nick and Sandra are one in a million. But they don't have to be. They don't have to be that way. There's good news right here. There's hope to be had right here.
Amen.
There's people to love and care right here. There's people here to help you and your situation and your life right here.
Amen.
You can either believe that, or you can be a cynic. One of his officers answered, verse 13, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israel left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed, so let us send them out to find what happened. Now these guys got a kid on board. They go, hey, look, we're going to die here under Caesar. We might as well try to go take a risk. We might as well try. That's the big thing for people that are destitute or people that are skeptics or people in our society. When we say, hey, come, try this out. People go, I don't know, sounds too good to be true. But when you're desperate, you'll try. That's the tragedy. We don't have to get to that point till we try. We don't have to be desperate. We don't have to be destitute. Good news is available right here. So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramaean army. And he commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan. They found the whole road strewn with the clothing equipment the Aramaeans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messenger returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Aramaeans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he had leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And the officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open up the floodgates of the heaven, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. I'm a little skeptical. I've been a preacher for 34 years. I don't like church sometimes very much either. I'm a little skeptical about the news and Christian community. I don't like how we do it sometimes either. The only thing I know is in my own walk. I know I don't deserve it. But I know. I've seen. I've experienced the Lord. I've experienced Him through you. I've seen the goodness of the Lord. I haven't had much tragedy. I've had a little bit. But I've experienced the Lord in community. I happen to just believe that He's true and real. When you cry out, He draws near when we draw near to Him. It's all I got to go on. I happen to believe that Scripture is true. All of it. I rely on it. Sometimes I have questions. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. But I realize, I get it. I'm a skeptic myself. Jesus answers a group of people in the New Testament. People are asking why he's not fasting like John the Baptist and his followers, and Jesus responds this way. "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" So Jesus responds to them going, hey, look, people have been doing this for centuries. And so they want a Jesus, they want a God who comes through for them. And when we say, hey, God, we're singing a happy song, now dance for us, Lord. And when we're sad, you be sad. We all want a God that we can control. We all want a Lord. We all want a Savior who will save us like we demand Him to save us. We got it backwards. Jesus responds to them and he goes, "For John came neither eating and drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus was rebuking these people and he goes, look, I'm not dancing for you. I'm doing me. I'm the Lord. I'm doing how I do God. This is me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't dance for you. I don't mourn with you. I'm higher than that. I'm not a monkey grinder. And I'm not going to dance when you say, hey, God, come through for me. I don't make deals. I'm the sovereign Lord, and you bend the knee to me. I don't bend the knee to you. That's kind of what he's saying. He goes, look, you want to know who gets it? Little kids. You ever taken a little kid shopping? You ever been shopping with someone who's a browser? I used to work at a men's clothing store a long time ago, and I hated those people. It's like, what are you doing? I'm just browsing. They try on 15 shirts and 6 pairs of slacks or whatever, and it's like, I don't want nothing. You know, these are the tire kickers, right? The skeptics go, I don't like that. And they make a big pile, and you got to serve them, and then they leave, right? They're just browsing. But kids, little kids are never browsers, are they? Like, I want everything. You know, you want this toy or that toy? Yes, both. They'll do, you know. You want a donut, you know, or a cupcake? Uh-huh, right? That's what Jesus is saying, going, little kids are like, they're hungry and they're like, we'll take. Why? Because we say they're naive. They take it by faith that something good here. They have hope. Our hopers are tired and tarnished. We get wise and we're sophisticated shoppers and we just go around kicking tires. I don't know. I don't know about church. I don't know about the Lord. I've seen, you know, I've heard stories. I see. We kick religion. We kick the Lord around. And little kids go, hey, Jesus loves you and wants to live with you. The kids go, okay, I love Jesus too. The lepers, their lives didn't change much. They had a little coin. They had a good meal or two. They're still lepers. Just because you give your life to the Lord doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to have a heyday and everything's going to be rosy. You're still going to be you. You still are your character. And the Lord's going to work on that, right? But the thing is, you can taste and see that the Lord is good and there's hope. And Jesus is reminding the people that are saying, hey, how come you're not the God like we want? How come you're not dancing when we want you to dance? And he's like, little kids, get it. You got to believe and you got to quit being so sophisticated in your societal skepticism and cynicism that you got to have a little faith here. He ends that text by saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who are you most like in this story? There's abundance. These people didn't earn it. Interesting, right? They didn't make it happen. This story is all about, in some ways, the grace of the Lord. These people are still hedonistic, selfish, idolaters. They're worshiping other gods. They didn't do anything to deserve grace, did they? They didn't deserve anything to deserve the seeds being listed or salvation. But if God only rescued the deserving, where would you and I be? That's the good news of this text, that you don't have to earn God's favor, and you can sit here going, I haven't done it too good lately. God doesn't go on your merit. He goes on His goodness. That's the good news. No one here is big religiously. No one here is a spiritual giant. No one here is little, because we're all loved by the Lord. No one shows up deserving the grace and the mercy and the hand of God in our lives. But that's the goodness of the Lord, and that's why it's good news. All we can do is tell other people, hey, I found something that I didn't deserve and I didn't earn, and God chased the bad people away, and now I have something valuable and I want to share. And that's the good news of this story, is these people were generous and they shared. The Bible says, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. They're sitting there going, hey, wait a minute. This isn't just for me to self-consume. I want to share this with other people. You want to know how to get out of your doldrums sometimes? When you're feeling bad about your life, things aren't going so good. It's going to sound counterintuitive. Serve someone else. Reach out to serve someone else. Give them your hand of friendship. Give them your hand of care. Reach out and don't just go, hey, this is all, the goodness of the Lord is all for me. Now I've got it and I'm okay. What would happen this week if you reached out to someone else and just said, I want to serve. I want to refresh you. Because if Scripture is true, he who refreshes others, or she who refreshes others, I don't care what word you use, will himself be refreshed. Think about it. This week we're starting our class. We're going to have meals. Kurt's going to teach through Genesis again, the last part of it. We have men's group. We have kids' clubs. And the kids are going to come going, corn dogs or whatever we're having. It's like, yeah! And we're going to go, I don't know about Wednesday night. I don't know about that men's group. That Jacob, he's kind of odd. He's friends with Aaron. Right? Or you can stop your cynicism and go, I need a little community. I need a little grace. I need a little camaraderie. I need a little help to see the good news. And we're going, hey, there's good news. Come, enjoy the plunder. Free food. I ain't got a shield, but free food. And people are going, I don't know. Those church people, I just don't fit. This is not about Wednesday night as much as it is, are you a skeptic? Are you a cynic? Have you gotten so used to the grace of the Lord that we forget the majesty and the wonders? Like, this is what it's like. When I'm weary and heavy laden, He'll be there for me. If I'll reach out, He'll be there. He'll show Himself to be a present help in time of need. You have a decision to make. You can sit in your palace underneath your royal religious clothing, or you can recognize who you really are and go, I want some of that. I want to serve in that way. And I just don't want to keep it to myself. I want to share this with my community. And that's why I like these lepers. They didn't just stumble onto something because they tried, but then they shared it with others. Just stumble onto something because you try and share it with others. Stand and pray. The ultimate question is, do you believe in a God who does this kind of stuff? Sometimes we go, I don't want to get my hope up again. You know what? Nick ran to drugs because he got disillusioned by the church. Because like church worked him over pretty good. The religious community, Nick, he was even on TV in his younger years and just like, I'm done, went to drugs. They didn't believe in God. They became skeptics and cynics. But I asked him the other day when I asked him to do this interview, it's like, well, all you got to do, he's like, where you want to stay? It's like, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God does miracles? And that's why he started out, it's like, Wes keeps telling me I'm a miracle. I used to not believe in miracles. But they do now. Amen. They do now. Lord, there's some here this morning just surviving, hanging on by a thread, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Hoper's tired. Belief is almost evaporated. They're weary. They're heavy laden. They need you, God. By your mercy and by your grace, make yourself known. Reveal yourself once again. The ways you did to Nick and Sandra, the ways you've done to me, what you've done to others. Sometimes I need to lean on other people when I'm tired and worn out. And sometimes they need to lean on us when they're tired and worn out. Help us to be that type of community. A community where someone can come and just be and be broken and being worn out and being a skeptic, and we'll love them and care for them anyway. And then help us in our moments of strength not to judge, not to condemn, not to think that we know each other's story. Help us have listening ears and open hearts and clear minds. And then help us to always understand that there's good news, that you are real, and that you are a good, good Father. Lord, please, watch over these, your children, this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.